Genesis chapter 41, reading verses 38 through 44. Genesis 41, reading verses 38 through 44. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, "Can we find such a one as this is a man in whom the Spirit of God is?" And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, "Forasmuch as God has showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou." And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, "See, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt." And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it upon Joseph's hand and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had. And they cried before him, "Bow the knee." And he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, "I am Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt." I would like to preach tonight on, are you ready to rule? Of course, it could be a very short sermon, but or it could be a very long sermon. It just depends on how much you tell about this, I guess. But here stands a young fella, and if I'd went on to read, we'd found out he was 30 years old. Had just turned 30. Here stands a young man, prime of his life, 30 years of age, being made a governor over all of a country. Now, if he had been just all of a sudden, 30 years of age, prime minister. Only in the throne will Pharaoh have authority over this young fella. You know, now if he had come from Pharaoh's cabinet or from his Congress and been promoted to this position, it would have been one thing. But knowing the young man's background, and just all of a sudden, matter of fact, spent last night in jail. Matter of fact, spent a lot of last nights in jail in a row. A lot of last years in jail. And we're going to cover some of that, I think. And now he's made governor over all the land of Egypt. Nobody can pick up their hand, or that means to do anything, or their foot. Unless Joseph says it's all right. Everything that is going to be done from here out is under the hand of this young man. Every crop, every piece of land, whether you own it or not, it doesn't matter. It comes under the authority of this fella. If he tells you to plant this, you plant that. If he tells you not to, you don't. If he allows you so much cattle or that whatever, that's what you're allowed. Nobody can do anything in Egypt anymore without consulting Joseph. Matter of fact, if I got up here tonight and told you I was going to preach on Zaphnath-Paaneah, what would you think? Would you get with me? Well, I could preach on Zaphnath-Paaneah because that's what his name is now changed to down in Egypt. Pharaoh called his name Zaphnath-Paaneah. But I'm glad we got Joseph to preach about. I'd get that other so twisted up before I got through. But that's what he called him. Now, I want you to keep that in mind, because that's kind of important, really, to the story. But now, is Joseph ready to rule? Oh, yes, he's ready. Now, how are we going to know that he's ready? And if he is ready, why is he just, or is he just now ready? And if he is just now ready, why is he just now ready? Was he always ready? And just because of circumstances has kept him from it? Or was there not a training period in Joseph's life that he needed? You know, there's a lot of difference between now and when you rule. There's some folks that never need to rule. There are some that will be, but not now. Thank God, not now. Matter of fact, if I look at the life of Joseph, now I like Joseph, and he's a type of Christ in a lot of ways. But don't let me say anything that'd be contrary to that, because I wouldn't dare. But at the same time, when I think about Joseph, I have to think that one day he was 17 years old. And in thinking that one day he was, because that's what the Bible tells us, and by thinking that one day he was 17 years old, I have to think that he was kind of a spoiled brat. He was his daddy's pick. It caused jealousy among the whole family. He was his daddy's pick out of all of them. Matter of fact, his daddy made for Joseph, little Joseph, a coat of many colors. And while the rest of the boys was probably out doing the chores, Joseph's sleeping in. And they get ready for breakfast, and Joseph comes out of his tent rubbing his eyes. And when he sits down at the table, said, "Guess what I dreamed last night?" Probably it would have been wisdom if he had held on to those dreams and not told them at 17 years old. But man, why not tell them? They made him look good. He saw all of his brethren bowing down to him. Then he saw the mother and father and 11, all of his other siblings bowing down again to him. Why not tell that? You know, most of us, we get a dream. If God shows us something, we're going to tell it about as soon as we can. Paul carried one for over 14 years before he told it. He said, "I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body or out of the body," and he wouldn't have told it then if they hadn't have kept on at him. Not everything God shows you, he wants you to tell right then. God may speak to a young man and say, "You're going to be the assistant for Brother Collins." But he don't mean right now. You know, it's amazing what 17-year-olds know. Let me rephrase that. And I'm not against 17s, but that's just how old Joseph happened to be in our Bible story. It's amazing how much 17-year-olds think they know. Wouldn't you like to know what 17-year-olds think they know? I kind of think NASA would like to know what 17-year-olds think they know. They're convinced that they got, you know, and I'm not down on 17-year-olds. I used to be one. It's been a while, but I used to be one. I'm not down on them, but at the same time, they got pretty well got things figured out. And they're pretty well wrong. The only thing Joseph's got going for him is he loves the Lord. He loves God. He loves the things of God. He loves his family. Now, when Joseph goes, now you know, if God would have told Joseph, and that's what God was telling him in a sense, "Joseph, you are going to be a leader. 17-year-old boy, you are going to be somebody in your life. Matter of fact, I think God's telling him, Joseph, you're going to be the savior of your family. Joseph, your own family's going to come to you and bow." God, and Joseph, not ready at 17 to handle that. He's not ready, not at 17. He's going to be ready at 30. Well, you say, well, how in the world, what could happen to a man between 17 and 30? That's only 13 years. What in the world could happen that would be so dramatic that would change the character of a person from 17 till they're 30 years old? Read the story of Joseph, and you'll find what can happen. A lot of things can happen in 13 years. Buddy, does it start happening to him at 17? He gets a rude awakening, doesn't he? His own brothers, of course, their plot is to kill him. And then finally, because of a couple of them talking to him, they decide to not kill him. Judah and Simeon, they decide not to kill him, but to sell him. And they sold him to a band of Ishmaelites that was passing through the country. Now, Joseph has went from a favorite boy to a slave in one day. He has went from the top of his father's house to the bottom of an old rugged caravan of Ishmaelites in one day. I really doubt that Joseph got to ride a camel to Egypt. I figure he walked all the way. I figured after he walked all day, he had to carry water for the camels and for those bunch of drunken Ishmaelites as they lay around the camp that night. He had to take care of them, probably wash their feet. He was a servant. He had went from daddy's pick. You know, you can get so high in one position, and if that's not where God really wants you, it's all right to go to the bottom of the next one. Because the bottom of the next one may be closer to where God wants you than the top of the first one. We're so satisfied when we get to the top. And when we get to looking around, the top that we're on is so much smaller than what God means for us to have. What are you going to be if you're daddy's pick? I'm going to have daddy. And everybody else hate me. God says, man, I got more in store for you than that. But I kind of like wearing a coat of many colors. I kind of like being daddy's pick. Yeah, but I got bigger things for you. And so he brings him all the way down to the bottom. He gets down into Egypt. They put him on an auction block. Potiphar, the captain of the guard, chief captain of the house of Pharaoh, sees that strong-looking Hebrew boy. And so he starts to bid. And he buys him. The Bible tells us he bought him and took him to his house. Now he's owned by Potiphar. Potiphar didn't buy him because he loved him. Potiphar did not buy him because he wanted to treat him good. Potiphar bought him because he felt like the boy could serve him well, make him a servant. Now, we don't have any idea what he started off doing. We do not know what he started off doing in Potiphar's house, but all we know is that he is at the bottom. But there's one thing about Joseph that you've got to admire. Only when he was on the bottom did he say it, but he always would say when he's down at the bottom, but the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph. And now at the bottom of that, you know you can't go much lower than that anyhow. Joseph's attitude is always good through this whole thing. And Joseph, now, he's thinking now, here I am at the bottom. But he makes the best servant that he can make at the bottom. And by doing so, whatever that servitude was, he begins to be promoted in the house of Potiphar. And as he grows in the house of Potiphar, there comes a time when Joseph is number one servant in the house of Potiphar. As a matter of fact, if you were sitting and eating dinner with Potiphar tonight, and you was to ask him, Mr. Potiphar, how much land and cattle do you own? How much crops do you have? How many acres of corn or wheat do you have? Potiphar would tell you, I don't know. I really don't know. But just a minute. Somebody send in Joseph. And Joseph come in with his arm full of books. And Joseph would say to Potiphar, yes, sir. And Potiphar would say, Joseph, how much land do I own? How many cattle do I? The Bible said that Potiphar knew not save what was sitting on the table in front of him. All Potiphar knew was the meal that he was eating. He didn't know anything else that he owned. Everything in Potiphar's house was under the hand of Joseph. And so Joseph's getting a little taste of not only number one in daddy's house, but now he's number one in Potiphar's house. He went to the bottom, and here he is right back to the top. That's the kind of people that God is looking to use. That when the world puts them all all the way to the bottom, somehow or another, they begin to work their way right back to the top. They not only know how to be number one, they know how to be number 3,000. They know how to be right on the bottom and make their way right back to the top. Now, he's number one in Potiphar's house. You know, we have no record of how many men that wicked woman seduced, because the Bible records none of them. The only one we have record of that she tried to was Joseph. I say she was a sorry, good-for-nothing woman. Amen. I love to preach about good women, but I'm telling you, she was a sorry one. She was just as sorry as some of you are good. Amen. You thought I was going to stop there, but I didn't. I said some of you are good. She tried to seduce the young man by the name of Joseph, and he would not seduce. Matter of fact, he now loses his second coat. He leaves his garment in her hands, and he fled and got him out. If you ever want to just study on coats or clothes changing, this is a good place in the Bible. This guy just kept changing clothes. I mean, you read it. He just kept on changing clothes. And it seemed like he always wanted to mention the different clothes that Joseph had in his lifetime. So now, let me throw something else in right here. I don't think that Potiphar believed her. You hear me? I said, now he was the chief captain of the guard. If Potiphar had believed her, and this boy only a slave, Potiphar would have had his head before dark.
All right.
I don't believe he believed her, but he's got to live with her. She is Miss Potiphar, and he don't know what else to do, so he puts him in prison. Now then, he's gone from the very top of Potiphar's house, which is really close to what God intended for his life look like. And Joseph might could have said, you know, the Lord's with me up here. But he never said that. Potiphar takes him and puts him in the penitentiary where the federal prisoners are kept, where those that offend their king are kept. Now this is the federal pen. It is under the palace. He ain't in the palace yet, but he's under him. That's closer than he's ever been to where God wanted him. And so now, he is not at the top anymore. He's right down at the bottom. He is the last prisoner on the list.
Man.
I pastored a guy the family of members. This guy never come, but a lot of his family members come to my church. And I can tell you this guy's name, and I'll be careful here because I think you tape here, so I'll be kind of discreet as I can. But this fellow was a weirdo. And that's being nice, believe me. And he got thrown in jail. He got thrown in jail. Matter of fact, he's in the penitentiary now. But anyway, he got thrown in jail at that time. This has been years ago, years and years and years and years ago. And I was pastor of that church back in the 70s, and so I went down to the jail to see him. Some of the family asked me if I'd go visit him, and so I went down to visit him. Now, this guy is a basket case. Mental. I'm wondering if he's as crazy as some of the folks he's around, but really, I mean, he had a, well, I can't tell you, I got to tell you his name, Herb. That's all you need to know, Herbie. That's all you need to know, Herbie. He had a pickup that had a Herb Grass Farms on the side of it. He never done a day's work in his life. I don't know why he had that sign. He never worked for nobody. He got him an old Cadillac. I mean a junker. And painted it with a spray cans, painted it gold. And told him it used to belong to Elvis. And had a sign on the side he could take you for a ride for a dollar. Crazy. And I can tell you a bunch of... Broke his mama's big toe, grabbed a hold of her. She was in a wheelchair. He grabbed a hold of her toe and pulled her outside, out the door. Crashed out in the yard. All she done was broke her toe. Throwed him in jail then. The time I went to see him, he was in jail because he burned his mama's house down. Crazy. Sleeping in that old Cadillac. Go by there, had him a TV sitting on the dash. A little bit, he went on the dash, and he was in the back seat. You could see him. Had a cord run out of his sister's house and run into that Cadillac, plugged his TV in, sleeping out there. I went down to see him, and I knew I had problems when I pulled up downtown Mobile. And I pulled up down there where it's, you know, the police station, the county jail was. And there's a sign. And I noticed Herbie's truck parked in this one place, right there on the main part of Mobile, Alabama. And I got out and I parked my car and got out and went up there in front and looked and said, "Reserved for Sheriff." And he was parked in it. And he's in jail. I go down the steps and go in there to the counter and I said, "I come to see Herbie." And told him his name and, you know, said, "I come to see him." They said, "Oh, I'm sorry, Reverend, he's not in right now." I said, "What? The man's in jail for burning a house down, trying to kill his own mama, and he ain't in." "No, he's not in. He'll be back in a little while." I waited. I finally got tired of waiting. I said, "Man, I got to go." I started up the steps and out in from the street come Herbie. And down the steps, he had a ring of keys on his side. He said, "Hey, preacher, how you doing?" He said, "Where do you want to go?" And said, "I got a key to everything in here." That I never seen anything like that. How he had a way with him that you could not believe. I'm not saying Joseph was like Herbie, but he had a way about him that nobody else seemingly had. He could go to the very bottom, and in just no time at all, he's right back at the top. And I find him at the top of the jail of the federal prison. And now then you ask the jailer, "How many prisoners do you have in here?" He'd tell you, "I do not know. We'll have to ask Joseph." The Bible said that there was nothing done in the prison, but what Joseph was the doer of it. Everything was under his hand. He's now number one prisoner in the county jail. He's over everything that's being done. Nobody knows anything but Joseph. He just had that in him. Now then, the butler and the baker gets thrown in jail. Now they're in jail for a season. About 3 months they spend in jail. They've offended their Lord. They've offended the Pharaoh of Egypt. And one day, of course, now the chief jailer puts Joseph over them, taking care of them. "Joseph, it's your job to make sure that everything's right with them." So Joseph every day go by and check on them. One day he went by, they had their head down in their hands. And Joseph said to him, "What's wrong with you fellas? Why are you so sad today?" And they said, "We've dreamed a dream, both of us, in the night. And we have nobody to interpret it." Joseph said, "Tell me, dreams belong to God, and I'll interpret it." The butler told him his dream, and Joseph interpreted it. Sounded pretty good to the baker, because he told the butler, said, "In 3 days, you're going to be right back at your job." And then he told the baker his dream, and this ain't really never been my favorite part of the Bible. But anyway, the baker ends up hung, and the butler goes back to Pharaoh's house. Am I right? But you know what? And you know what Joseph said? "Remember me. When you stand before Pharaoh, remember me." And God nudged him on his way down the aisle and said, "Forget him. He's only 28 years old. I want you to forget him." And for 2 more years, he had to stay in jail. I don't know how long he was in Potiphar's house. I don't know how long he was in jail. But it's somewhere, in both of them put together and his trip to Egypt, we come up with a total of 13 years of nothing but trials and nothing but persecution and nothing but setbacks and nothing but heartaches and nothing but sorrow and 13 years of trouble and 13 years of fighting. And in the memory in his mind, his brothers had lied on him. His brothers had sold him. His family had turned their back on him. Potiphar's wife had lied on him. Potiphar had not stood with him and cast him in prison. And now the butler's forgot him. Everything's working against Joseph. Yeah. Except God. All right. And one day he has a birthday. He turns 30 years old. But a lot of things have happened in these 13 years to Joseph, and I'm not sure he even realized that they was all taking place. But he was a growing up. He was a growing up. There was something about Joseph in these 13 years that so changed him that even family members might not recognize. He now stands before Pharaoh, and we have our story. He's made number one over all the land. He's got to the top. And he is ready. Pharaoh said, "I'm going to make you my ruler over all the land of Egypt. It's all yours, boy. Now then, Could he have handled that at 17? Let's just see if he could. At 30 years old now, he knows the famine's coming. He's got 7 years to work. Of course, he gives him a woman to marry, the daughter of Potiphar. He gives him her to marry, Asenath, isn't it? And she marries him, and they have two sons in that first 7 years of their marriage. And now Joseph is 37 years old when that famine has come, or that plenty of years has come to a close. He's 37 years old. Am I still all right? All right. He's had a good marriage. He's got a good wife. He's got two boys. Everything's looking good. He's taxed all of Egypt under a 20% tax. Everything you grow, 20% of it comes into the barns of Pharaoh. We're taxing the country. And Joseph is over every bit of it. He had to get a little older. He couldn't have enjoyed it. He would have enjoyed that too much at 17. But at 30 and 35, he can handle that better. And now the famine starts. The first year gets bad already because people never prepare for a famine. We live up everything as we're getting it. And the famine starts, and in the first year of the famine, everybody ends up broke and buying corn from Joseph. The second year of the famine, it gets worse. Other nations begin to come in and buy corn off of Pharaoh, which is off of Joseph. Now I got a question for you. What do you think? That day when Joseph's standing there on the loading docks. Of course, his name is Zaphnath-Paaneah. And that's all everybody knows, is we're paying taxes because of Zaphnath-Paaneah. Potiphar doesn't know who Zaphnath-Paaneah is. Miss Potiphar don't know who Zaphnath, most of you don't either, who Zaphnath-Paaneah is. But we do now because it's Joseph. Can you imagine the day that, and the Bible says it like this, that all of Egypt, they first went to Pharaoh, some of the dignitaries did, and he said, go to Joseph. Can you imagine the day that Potiphar and Miss Potiphar backed their wagon up to the loading docks? Here's your chance, boy. Remember what she done to you when you was 25 or whatever age? You remember how she lied on you? You remember that tale she told? Now what are you going to do about it now? I tell you what he done. He just said, load up the wagon and let them buy their corn and go on home. I wonder how she must have felt when she looked back and saw that Zaphnath-Paaneah was the same young man that she had tried to get to sin with her years and years and years ago. But God had smiled on him, and he's not only forgotten, he has forgiven and forgotten all of his father's house and his land of affliction, and God has made him fruitful. He names his son Saul, and God has got his hand on his life, and Joseph knows how not only to forget but to forgive all of those sinned against him. The butler has to buy corn off of Joseph. I think every time he backed the wagon up, he said, I remember my fault. This day, I remember my fault again and again. But Joseph never mentioned it. Now then, one day, riding into town on camels, a host of 10 men. 10 men that Joseph, as he looks out the window, recognizes to be his own family. Here comes the boys. Here comes the men that sold me into slavery. Here comes the ones that even threatened to cut my throat. As a matter of fact, these boys even bring it up in their conversation. He pleaded with them to not do it, and they've done it. He begged his brothers to not do it, and they've done it. He pleaded, please, don't sell me as a slave. Please don't kill me. But they did anyway. And now he sees them standing. They're unloading sacks off of their camels. They've come to buy corn. Here's your chance, Joseph. Here's your chance. Of course, he makes himself strange unto them. He speaks to an interpreter. Boys, I want you to meet Zaphnath-Paaneah. Man, that name's enough to scare you. And they bowed before him and said, "Thy servants have come from another country to buy corn." And I'm not going to go through all this, but he told them, "You're spies." And they said, "We're no spies. We're no spies." He kept one.